All right. Again, good evening and welcome to our service tonight. We're going to be looking at those passages we looked at this morning. So we're going back to the Gospels and we'll look first of all, we'll go to Mark chapter 6 for a minute and then we'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, some other verses here. So I'll give you a little time to turn. I hope you will take some time and turn and see it in the Scriptures. That will make the difference. We're looking at lessons from the ladies at the tomb. Lessons from the ladies at the tomb. And so ladies, this one's for you, kind of. Give you a little encouragement, I hope, to do and be what these ladies were that we'll see. Never is there a greater display of truly transparent and raw emotion than from a woman when she sees somebody that she loves being mistreated. And that's what happened there at the cross of Christ. I had a friend once whose name was David Cobbler back years ago. I was a young man, probably a teenager. David saw a woman being beaten at a gas station. And there was a man there. They were kind of arguing back and forth. And David sort of figured, rightly so, that it was her husband. But he was really taking advantage of her right there in public. And so David said, I'm going to step in. And he did. And he tried to rescue this woman from her husband. And when he did, they forgot their quarrel. And they joined ranks. And they started beating on my friend David because he was going after the husband. Strange things happen in this world, don't they? That was years and years ago. God's design of a woman is a marvelous thing. It truly is. The world would be cold and lonely without them. And we're thankful for ladies and for the ministry that God gives them because of who they are, because they're ladies. We live in a day when the world would like to erase the lines, the distinctions between the sexes, between man and woman, but those were put there by God. They're not going to be able to erase them. They can talk however they want to, but praise God for women and women who want to be godly women. Who's not been touched by the affection, by the inherent character of a mother, a sister, a wife, or just a friend. Ladies bring a whole new dimension to civilization. And I say again, where would we be without them? There are several women whose lives were greatly affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn, they greatly affected Christ's life and ministry. Ladies, we don't talk about them, maybe not enough, but they're mentioned here, particularly in the story of the resurrection, and so we want to do that tonight. First of all, let me just sort of give you a little character sketch of some of the ladies. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Old Testament etymology of her name suggests that it means bitter. Now, Mary went through a lot of bitter circumstances in her life, didn't she? Mary, the mother of Jesus. But she was everything but bitter-spirited, we know. She was a humble villager from the little town of Nazareth. And in John chapter 1 and verse 46, there was a man named Nathanael. He would be the apostle Bartholomew, same person. Nathanael was introduced to the Lord Jesus. They wanted to get him into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And he said, when he heard that Jesus came from Nazareth, he said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Do you remember that? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a small, poor town. It was insignificant in the eyes of first century Israel. Mary was a descendant of David, though, from the tribe of Judah, the royal line of Christ. Jesus is called her firstborn. What does that suggest? That there must be more, right? If he was the first, there must be more. And indeed, there were more. She had four other sons other than the Lord Jesus. But when she had Jesus, her firstborn, he was virgin born. She was a virgin when she conceived the Lord Jesus. And when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus, she was still a virgin. And so his life was special. And he had the same mother, but he did not have the same father as his siblings. the four men, and they are mentioned in the scripture over in verse 3 of Mark 6. It says, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" This is when Nazareth actually rejected the Lord Jesus, and they were thinking, why should we listen to him? Here's how they were talking. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him, Mark tells us. And so he had four brothers. He had some sisters. We don't know how many. Mary not only bore the Lord Jesus, but you know, she mothered him while he was in Nazareth. He was there for 30 years till his ministry started. And so she was mother to the Lord Jesus as well. "Of her the angel said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Mary said of herself in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." She went down to see her cousin. The word cousin there actually means kin. We don't know if she was actually a cousin, like a first cousin, but she was a kinfolk, Elizabeth, with child. Her child was John the Baptist. 6 months ahead of the birth of Christ, John was born. Elizabeth said of Mary, "And blessed is she that believeth," or that believed, "for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Luke 1:45. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, we want to talk about her, recognize her. Also another Mary, Mary Magdalene. We mentioned her this morning. Mary of Magdala. Magdala was a little village. It was on the northwest corner, is on the northwest corner. As a matter of fact, there's some ruins there, and a boat that they found several years back. They called it the Jesus boat. Do you ever remember hearing about that? It was in the mud. One of the times when the Sea of Galilee was way down, they saw it there, they dug it up, and they preserved it, and it's there called the Jesus boat. But it would be dated back to the first century, so they say. I don't know, but so they say. But it's at Magdala. It's there where Mary of Magdala came from. That's why they call her Mary Magdalene, like Jesus is a Nazarene. She's from Magdalene. Small town, northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, known for dye, doing dye work, and also some rather primitive textile type things going on in the first century. We don't know about Mary's family. We don't know about her marital status. We don't know how old she was. We don't know any of those things. Don't know much about her. But most people assume, because of other things that are said, and you'll see, they assume that she was a woman of means, that she probably was pretty well to do. She's mentioned 14 times in the scriptures, 8 times connected with other women, and always she's listed up at the top. She's at the top of the list. She was mentioned once in the story of the crucifixion at the cross, 5 times in connection with the resurrection. When she met Jesus, he cast out demons. Do you remember how many? 7. 7 demons cast out of Mary of Magdala. And it says in Mark 16 and verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons," or devils, it says. From what we know of demons, she no doubt suffered severely, probably both physically and emotionally, mentally, you could say. She was one of several who ministered to Jesus with her substance. Luke chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. Luke 8, 2 and 3. "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." I looked up the word substance. They're things. They're the things that they owned. Perhaps their money. You know, Christ didn't He didn't go around passing a collection plate, as far as we know. Well, how were their needs met? Perhaps by people like these ladies who ministered with their substance to the Lord. Not only their material substance, but they were also there. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus. Remember, she was a woman of means. Thirdly, another Mary. Mary of Bethany. Bethany, what? 3 miles maybe? If you go out of the eastern gate of the Temple Mount and you go over the Mount of Olives, about 3 miles over there, you'll come to this little village called Bethany. And there, Mary of Bethany lived. She was the sister of Lazarus and Martha. She sat at Jesus' feet while her sister busied herself serving. You remember the story? Jesus said she had chosen the good part. She was a woman of introspection. She was a deep thinker. She sat silently at Jesus' feet. You say, well, how do you know silent? Well, she was a woman, and that was sort of the woman's place to listen and learn and not be real vocal. And so I would say she probably sat silently at Jesus' feet and thought about deep spiritual thoughts, things that the Lord was saying. After the resurrection of Lazarus, some believe that she sort of became somewhat of an evangelist. I don't mean a preacher evangelist, but a person who motivated people to come to Christ in the short time that she had there. There's another Mary, Mary the wife of Cleopas. Many believe that she was the sister to Jesus' mother. She was Mary's sister. That would make her son cousin to the Lord Jesus. Mary, wife of Cleophas. It says in John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, some people say, well, no, that's worded wrong. Well, we don't know. We'll just take the Bible for what it says. She was the mother of the apostle James, not the elder James, but James the Less, they called him. She's mentioned several times in connection with the crucifixion and the resurrection stories. Mary, wife of Cleopas. Then there's Salome. Salome means peaceful. Sort of hear shalom in that. Salome. She was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of two apostles, James and James' brother is James and John, James the elder and John. In Matthew 20, she's the one that asked the Lord to let her children sit on either side of him in his kingdom while he ruled. Kind of a bold request, wasn't it? Matthew 20 and verses 20 and 21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee, children with Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said, Jesus said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And we won't talk more about that passage, but she was a bold lady, but she loved the Lord. And she wanted her sons to be as close to the Lord Jesus as they could possibly be. She was at the crucifixion and with the ladies who were there to anoint the body on the day of resurrection. She was there as well. And she also was with them when they took the message of the resurrection from the angels, what they had seen, took it back to the disciples. Salome was there. Sixthly, we have Joanna. Joanna. She delivered and or she was delivered, I should say, and or healed along with Mary Magdalene and Suzanne and some others by Jesus. I read that verse. It's Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, 2 and 3. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, it says, and it lists Joanna in that, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward. Her name means Jehovah is a gracious giver. It seems probable that she had opportunities to minister in Herod's temple among his servants, in his palace, I should say, among his servants. That position, of course, would have been afforded her by her husband, Chuzza, who was steward of. That's a high-ranking official in the palace. And so tradition says, the Bible doesn't say, but tradition says that Chuzza lost his job because she was witnessing in the palace. She, too, was at the cross. She was at the tomb on resurrection morning. All of these ladies and many more, the Bible says many more, were disciples of Jesus. They were disciples just like the men, but they were female disciples, did what females could do, what the ladies could do. Disciples of Jesus, and they were near him at the time of his death, a time when many men had forsaken the Lord. They had run. They were afraid, but the ladies were there. At the crucifixion, Luke 23:49, listen to this, and all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding those things. Luke 23:49. Their love and devotion became really apparent, didn't it, in the story, especially of the resurrection. Their love for the Lord Jesus was apparent as you read about what they did those days. Now, that's sort of a little character sketch of six ladies. I want us to consider a few of them and the lessons that we can learn. I am blessed as I study. I'm blessed by the lessons that I see here from these ladies. And they're not just for ladies. They're for us men as well. I want you to notice first about Mary of Bethany. We're going to John chapter 12. You turn to John chapter 12, and we'll look at the first 8 verses. I want you to notice as we read her spiritual perception at this feast. This feast was at Bethany, but it was not at her and Martha and Lazarus' house. It was actually at the house of Simon the leper. And I want you to notice the perception, the spiritual perception. It says in verse 1, John chapter 12 and verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover. That would be Saturday before Palm Sunday. Okay, so this is right near the end. 6 days before the Passover. Came to Bethany with Lazarus, where Lazarus was, which was dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, as usual. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? The Bible tells us this, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, we always read that and we think, oh, that costly gift. We'll talk about that. But first I ask you, did you see the perception here? Jesus tells us why she anointed his feet. Did you hear it? It was for his burial. She understood, even before the disciples, she understood that Jesus was about to die. Now, some people say, well, she wasn't really aware of all that. Jesus sort of ascribed to her. He lends the significance of her act as if she meant to. But we need to take the word of the Lord here. Christ said she did it for my burial. We've already said she was a woman of introspection, deep spiritual thought. It should not surprise us that somebody who's a thinker would think, after all she had seen and all she had heard, that the Lord Jesus was going to the cross. Her perception of the time and what was about to happen prompted the Lord Jesus to say in chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 13, 26:13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, There shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. It was not just an anointing. Jesus is recognizing the perception of this lady. How did she know Jesus was about to die? Well, they all should have known, right? No, Jesus talked about dying. Jesus had revealed it to his disciples. He had told the Jews. He most assuredly had told his friends. And Mary was listening. She was meditating on his words every opportunity she got to hear. And she was a disciple. In Matthew 12 and verse 40, Jesus is answering the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Mary pondered on that, no doubt. If she heard that told, she would ponder upon that. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 9, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. "And as they came down from the mount, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." You see, Jesus was not quiet about this. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, to the disciples he said, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." And again in verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." It was not hard if you were listening. But see, they had high hopes. They had ambitions. They had Christ pegged as the King of the Jews, the coming Messiah. And it didn't all make sense to them. But apparently it did to Mary. Mary knew because Jesus talked about it. And she was accustomed to quietly sitting at Jesus' feet and thinking about what he had to say. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." John chapter 11 and verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." John chapter 12 and verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment and of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus." She found herself at the feet of Jesus a whole lot. And we know that when he was teaching in her presence, that's where she was, and she was listening and she was thinking. Now, I said that for some sort of an application to us. Is there anything here for us? We are accustomed to having someone do our thinking for us. You may not agree with that, but it is true. We allow other people to do research and we benefit from it. We have TVs and calculators. Calculators in school. I remember when that happened. I had to do it on paper and they got calculators. I said, anybody could push buttons. And now they, in some places, I understand they don't even teach math. They just teach how to use the calculator. Teach you which buttons to push. There are computers. Even in church, for generations now, teachers have been heaped together to scratch itching ears of individuals. They want to be told certain things, and they want to be told what they want to be told. They want to be made to feel good. The result is we, the generation of spiritually lazy people, have raised a generation of spiritually illiterate children who have now and are now raising generations of spiritual antagonists. They're against spiritual things. They're the woke crowd of the day. How'd that happen anyway? In a generation, all was lost. We started down that path, that slippery slope. We could ask ourselves, are we willing to think yet? We need to wake up. Did you ever read books? Some of you have, I know. 150 years ago, they were written by revivalists or by missionaries or people who knew the missionaries. But particularly those autobiographies, people who are sharing their own thoughts, and you think to yourself as you read, wow, that's a deep thought. Do you ever have deep thoughts? Do you ever meditate upon the meaning of something in Scripture and really go deep? Really think about what this means to us in our lives? Mary did. Mary did. She was a deep thinker. In the same story, of course, she was also very willing to sacrifice. Over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 4. Mark 14, 4. The same story, but told by a different writer of Scripture. And I want you to look at this passage, beginning in verse 4. Mark 14, 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Before we know it was who? It was Judas, but now there's some who did. So somebody chimed in when Judas said, why'd you waste all that money for this ointment? Some people chimed in and they were indignant within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they, again, plural, they murmured against her. So there was more than one. It wasn't just old Judas. 300 pence. That's a year's wages of that time. A year's wages. Average wage today, depends on where you are, of course, but in Maine, maybe 30 to 50,000, depending upon your location. In some urban areas, maybe 80,000, the median income. I did look that up, and these numbers are not from the air. I found them. Reminds me of David's purchase of Araunah's threshing floor. Remember when he had numbered in later years of life, he had numbered Israel, and God sent a plague as a result of that. And thousands of people were dying, and David was instructed to go make a sacrifice. And he went to this place. It was owned by a man named Araunah. And Araunah, like a king, said, take it. It's yours. Hear the oxen, use the instruments for the firewood, just do whatever you want. And David said this, King said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. That is a powerful thing there. Mary of Bethany anointed the Lord Jesus' feet with an ointment that cost a year's wages and dried it with her hair. David purchased this threshing floor for the sacrifices that must be made, and he would offer the Lord nothing if it didn't cost him something. And so there's an application there, an implication to us. What do you have that you're willing to give to God? And what did or what does it cost you? Or just forget that question. Maybe better to ask, what do you have that you're not willing to give to the Lord? Now that'll take a little soul searching, won't it? You got to go through the stuff in your mind. What do you have that you're not really willing to let go of? Thirdly, let's think about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Let's go over to John chapter 19, John chapter 19 and verse 25. I want you to notice how that she was unafraid and unashamed to be associated with the condemned and now crucified Jesus and with his family. She was not afraid and she was not ashamed. It says in John 19, 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own house, his own home. Now, we knew that Mary was there already, right? But here she is, right there at the cross. I read this verse before in Mark chapter 15. Listen to this. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the less and of Joseph and Salome. They were afar off. And now we read here in John, here she is right there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, right before he dies. Some people say, oh, there's a contradiction in Scripture. No, it's not. The Lord was on the cross for 6 hours. She could have been far away and then close up, right? She was. That's what it says. Apparently, when the time was right, several of them moved to a very, very close proximity of the cross, just feet away. Mary chose to be there, to be with his grieving mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was there. She didn't make excuses. She didn't say, well, what will I say? It didn't matter. She knew she should be there. She should be supportive, and there she was. Even his apostles, everybody except for John, who's right there with the mother Mary, everybody seemed to have fled, or at least they were keeping their distance, afraid that they might be arrested and next they'll be crucified or something. There's some application of this. Mary felt no fear. She felt no shame to be associated with the condemned and now crucified Christ. And we would ask, how about you? How about me? He said, well, not generally. But is there ever a situation, can you imagine in a situation that you were in or could be in where it would be hard for you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ? You ever been in one of those where it was a little embarrassing? You were the only one there and they were really putting down Christians. And then this limelight sort of panned across the stage and fell on you. Embarrassed? Not Mary. I want you to also see something about Mary Magdalene. She was rather independent. I'm going to John chapter 20 and verse 1. Back to the beginning of the resurrection story. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, I told you this morning about how that unfolded. Let me just review. I'm not going to look at the scriptures, but the Lord was resurrected early in the morning. He was out of the tomb. The angel came down at the same time as an earthquake, and the angel rolled this stone away so that people could see into the tomb. When the angel was there rolling the stone away and the earthquake, it was more than the guards could handle, and so they fainted with fear. Mary and the other ladies came to the tomb and found that the stone was rolled away, and immediately, it seems, Mary Magdalene left to tell Peter and John that they'd taken the body away. The other women entered the tomb and discovered the angels who made the glad announcement of the resurrection. They commanded these ladies, now listen, go back and tell his disciples. About the time the ladies are on the way back, Mary's back now with Peter and John. And they come back to the tomb and they found it just like Mary described it. Peter and John entered the tomb and then they left, still wondering what all this meant. But Mary was left there at the tomb. She was alone again. Entered into the tomb or looked into the tomb and spoke to the two angels and then turned to see Jesus, who sent her, to, like the other ladies, sent her back to tell the disciples of the resurrection. While Mary was on the way, the Lord appeared to the other women en route, and they worshiped him, and he commanded them to continue back and tell the disciples. So everything's going to happen somewhere in their Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, all of them would converge in the same place, and the ladies, having seen Christ, would tell their story and the great news that he's raised from the dead. And now they didn't just have to say the tomb was empty. They could say, we saw Jesus. Can't you imagine their excitement? But the disciples didn't believe them at all. And Peter returned to their tomb once again, still found it left just as it had been earlier. Did Mary Magdalene stand out as I tell that story? Did she stand out a little in your mind? Forgive me if I read between the lines, but she left the tomb to tell the disciples. She left alone. She alone returned with Peter and John, no other women. She was alone when she talked to the angels. She was alone and the first to see the Lord Jesus, alone. She alone made the journey to the second time to the disciples. Others traveled together over there. Mary's by herself. Mary's relationship to the Savior was a personal one. She didn't need the support of others when it came to giving Jesus first place in her life. For her, it was not Jesus in us, it was Jesus in me. Am I reading too much between the lines? She had a relationship, a personal relationship with the Savior, Mary Magdalene. Is Jesus important to you because He's important to your friends or because He's important to you? Is it Jesus in us or is it Jesus in me, in your thinking? For Jesus, there was no room. No room when He was born and laid in swaddling clothes in a manger because there was no room in the inn. He told an unnamed admirer who was going to follow Him. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Well, it wasn't a place to stay, but Mary gave Him first place in her heart. Will you? Will I? You know, He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Colossians 1:18. Jesus ought to have preeminence in my life. He had preeminence in Mary's life, obviously. You can notice also that she was really quick to believe all that Jesus told her. If she heard it come out of the mouth of the Lord, she believed it. It was fact. It was truth. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and that He had been seen of her," they didn't believe, but she believed. She told them as fact. You know, the Bible makes it pretty clear, doesn't it, that without faith it's impossible to please God. We have to have, God honors faith. God rewards faith. Mary believed. Mary believed whatever the Lord said. Faith is the starting line for Christian fellowship and service. And if you haven't yet, just take your mark. That's the starting line. Exercise some faith. It's not easy, though, is it? Well, I'll tell you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And count it all joy when your faith gets exercised. James chapter 1. There are a lot of other women, too. They were eager and they were determined, this band of women there who came down from Galilee. They were bound and determined to minister to Him. Matthew 27, verse 54. Matthew 27, verse 54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' And many women," it says, "were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto Him." I don't know where they were in Galilee, probably different locales. 100 miles on foot they traveled, living in rough outdoor, roughing it type conditions, sometimes perhaps for many days, these eager and determined other women, many of them. Even after He was dead, they continued to minister. They couldn't let go. These women refused to let go. They found themselves watching His burial. He's gone. He's dead. He gave up the ghost. His life is over. But they found themselves watching his burial. Luke chapter 23 and verse 55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after him, beheld the sepulchre, and how his body, they observed how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Matthew 27, 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Mark 15 and verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. On and on and on. You can't hear a paragraph hardly without the women are mentioned. They could not let go. Even though he was dead, they would still minister to his body. Wow. Lessons from the ladies at the crucifixion in the tomb. Mary of Bethany taught us to acquire spiritual perception by being willing to listen, to meditate upon the Word of God. Some of you take notes. Maybe you go home and you meditate upon the Word of God. Maybe in your daily devotion, you think deeply. You want to have deep thoughts about the Lord. You want to understand more than you ever have. Mary was like that. Mary of Bethany. She heard these things sitting at Jesus' feet. She teaches us also that to be willing, we ought to be willing to sacrifice our all for the Lord. What are we not willing to give Him? Mary Magdalene taught us to be unafraid and unashamed to be associated with the crucified Christ. You know, He's still hated. He's still hated. Christians are hated too in most of the world. She taught us to be independently in love with the Savior. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. To be independently in love with the Savior. And to waste no time with unbelief. Believe everything He says. The other ladies that we mentioned taught us that we should minister unto the Lord with eagerness and determination. That we should refuse to let go, even when the outlook is grim. God is not going to die. He's not going to disappear. He's not going to go away. There is no such thing as grim if you put God in the equation. Don't get weary in well-doing. Keep on serving. Be determined. No matter what happens here in America, keep on serving the Lord. He's still on the throne. Jesus is still coming back. One of these days, in the blink of an eye, you're going to be in His presence, and all of this won't matter anymore. Be faithful to the end. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I do give You thanks today for the opportunity that is ours to look into the Word, and Lord, just to see the characters surrounding the Lord Jesus at the cross and at the resurrection. Thank You for the lives of these faithful ladies. Lord, we thank You for womanhood. Thank You for what the ladies offer. Lord, in ways that men are just not, they're not wired for. They're not created for. Bless our ladies here at this church. Help them to mimic the ladies of old. And help us men, Lord, as we learn some of these same lessons for ourselves, to be applied in the way that You would have us apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.